Welcome to the Reformed French, where we are putting the French back in the Reform. Yeah, a little play on words there, but it's the truth. Doug and I love Reformed theology. We love the heritage of it. We love the history of it. We love how clear it is. And part of what we would believe is the history of our Reformed faith is the supernatural nature of our faith, that we believe the means of grace do have power, the gospel does transform people's lives, and that there is a kingdom of darkness. And we're not rationalists, we're not revivalists, and we are here to bring back the Reformation in its full form, and that includes the supernatural nature of our faith. So your hosts are Doug Van Dorn, pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado. You can find him in Boulder. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grist Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Doug and I are been busy. We like to do a lot of things. So as far as podcasts and books and articles, you can find Doug at douglasvandorn.com and myself at johnmoffitt.com. We are working on a website very soon where you can go there. Instead of going all these places, you can just go there and find Doug and I. It's coming soon. But for now, we do have a place that Doug and I have put together. And we're thankful that it exists. We are utilizing it, learning from it. It's called, I always put it's called Reformed French. It's an online community you can have on your phone, on your computer. It is closed off. It's private. There's over 115 people, and they're growing probably more than that now since we record this weeks in advance.
Yeah.
And it's a place where Doug's and mine articles are, all of Doug's books are. We do live. I mean, there's just a lot of great material there, which is great. It's a bonus for those of you that want to take advantage of that. But the community is the best part. You can ask questions. There's a lot of great dialogues. You can learn about amazing Keith Green songs that we learned about last week. So you go check it out for free. You can kind of scroll through there and see what's in there. And then if you want access to everything, there's different ways for you to sign up. So that's the introduction. I'm pretty excited about today's episode, Doug, because this is the part of what we're talking about, putting the French back in the Reform. This is, people don't want to, this sounds Harry Potter-ish. This sounds Disney-ish. This is Lord of the Rings. You guys are talking about mythology in the bad way, you know, like as if it's not real. And so we're going to use actually the Bible to help you understand that there's something, I like to say, magical. There's something mysterious. There's something otherly that happens when words are formulated together in a certain way and proclaimed to people. So we're going to talk about the power of words today.
Yeah, so the way that you just put that, something magical happens when words are put together. When you proposed this as a show, I thought this is a great topic. It's quite different than the stuff that we've talked about before,
sure.
which I enjoy, kind of going in new places.
Yeah.
And It also, as soon as you said that, it reminded me of something that we need to talk about with regard to this, which is when we say things like, just to give a couple of verses in Romans, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Or when he says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. What you see there is that there's a power. There's literally a power to the gospel message itself. But then the question that comes up on my mind is, well, word of faith teachers say the exact same thing about words.
That's right.
And, you know, we don't get political on this show. If you want to talk to us about politics, feel free. Come into the fringe and we'll do that.
Sure.
But when I see something that is just not good, I don't care who it is, I want to call it out. And there's a woman named Paula White Kane, and she serves as the senior advisor to the White House Faith Office. And she did this in Trump's previous administration, and she's doing it again now. And Paula White, we won't even get into her morality because sure. It's not good.
No.
But her basic theology is health and wealth. Mm-hmm. Name it and claim it. Words are magic theology. It's your classic TV preacher kind of stuff that a lot of the TV preaching has become infamous for.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of stuff has its roots, John, in magic, in occultism.
That's right.
I can remember reading stuff several years ago about Benny Hinn, who, you know, kind of one of the fathers of this stuff.
Yep.
Whether or not he may have repented, I don't know if he has or not. I know that there's
always word about it,
talks about it, but
yeah, he's back at Shenanigans. Now his nephew, seems to think he hasn't.
Interesting.
Yeah.
But Benny Hinn, and a lot of these people are getting this kind of stuff from some of these weird isms from the 19th century, these, spiritism and, you know, just the occult sort of stuff that uses word and it uses word as a power and a magic to create a reality that didn't exist before.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the questions I think we should deal with is how does the gospel, how is it not magic in terms of that? Then a second idea is more of a philosophy idea, but it's also tied together with it. You can go back to Plato talking about the logos as a power, really the power that creates all things. Mm-hmm. And then the Hellenized Jews, like Philo of Alexandria, then come along and they use that language. Now, this is a little after the New Testament, but they use that language to really start talking about the second power in heaven, even though Philo had never heard about Jesus Christ and the claims to be that second power, to be the Word of God. He actually uses the Word of God and calls him the second God.
Yeah.
I mean, pretty wild stuff. The firstborn of all creation, he says. I mean, the angel, all that kind of stuff is what Philo uses. And in the New Testament, we find the same thing, of course, especially most famously with John, and John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that has not only an Old Testament root with, for example, Abram seeing the Word of God in a vision, mm-hmm. which is so bizarre in Genesis 18:1. How do you see the Word in a vision? Because right. words should be coming to your ears, not to your eyes. But so there is Old Testament stuff, but there's also this kind of weird Greek philosophy stuff with Plato and the Platonists and that whole stream of philosophical thinking that sees, again, power in this idea of a word. So we thought this would be a great topic for doing something Reformed Fringy, because we very, very much believe that the Word of God is powerful. I've said this to people so many times. We could go in this direction too. We've done this a little bit in the past, I think, but mm-hmm. With things like Charles Finney and the revivalism and the Second Great Awakening in the United States, there was such a radical change in the way that Christians began to approach conversion and evangelism, where they started to think that they had to manipulate people's emotions. Oh, and by the way, that ties in directly to TV preaching too, doesn't it? So it's kind of weird that you lose this faith in the power of the gospel, and simultaneously you can have this need to feel like you have to manipulate people into the kingdom and then give them this pseudo power of this word that ends up becoming magical in their lives. How completely upside down is that?
Right. Well, all right. So as you were talking, there's so many thoughts that I have right now. And what I love about this podcast is it literally is a conversation with Doug and I. I pitched the idea to him. We have no outline. So wherever this goes, it goes. Just kind of like our last episode. And some of you are like, I know. That's why I stopped listening. So we apologize.
Well, if you're saying that, then they're not listening. So we don't have to worry about that.
Exactly. If you enjoy conversations between Doug and John, then you should stick around. All right. So, Doug, we're just talking about Paul White and even just the prosperity gospel stuff. Man, some of the stuff I've seen on television that's associated with these people looks like demon possession and not Holy Spirit filling.
Oh, yeah. Me? Yeah. Okay. You know, Jonathan Edwards, in his book on religious affections, he's really trying to deal with some things that were similar phenomena that he was actually seeing during the First Great Awakening. And he's trying to analyze those. And there was actually stuff like barking in the spirit, and some of these weird things that we've seen in some of these revivals in the past 20, 30 years in Pensacola and up in Toronto and stuff like that, mm-hmm. the Toronto Blessing. Well, that kind of stuff was happening. Jonathan Edwards was having to deal with that very kind of activity back in his day. Now, he doesn't bring this up, but I have often thought, especially with all the giant stuff that I've done. So in the last 15 years, I have thought, man, like if you were to have a hub of where the Giants came in North America, Toronto, northern New York, northwestern New York is like one of the main places that would be.
Really?
Why would that be so interesting to me? Well, because, of course, in the way that the Jews tell the story, when a giant dies, it becomes a demon.
That's right.
And so is it a coincidence that you see the same phenomenon happening over and over the course of multiple centuries? Mm-hmm. In the very same kind of places where you find those entities having lived before. I don't know, but it lends itself to me to exactly what you're saying, that there does seem to be something profoundly demonic about what these people are doing.
Yeah. And if I'm an enemy, let's just pretend that we're going to do the whole C.S. Lewis thing. And we're going to join the other side. Okay. So I'm an enemy of the kingdom. And I see some people who've got a growing awareness and they've got a growing platform and it is completely wrong. Then let's put some fuel behind this thing and let's put some supernatural things and let's do some healings and let's put some juice behind this thing to where all of a sudden people can point to it. And it's, you know, especially if you live in an anti-revivalistic, anti-supernaturalist, like, see, this has to be the hand of God, because if it isn't the hand of God. To which I think is funny, is that when Jesus was doing this thing, they're like, this is definitely Satan. In our world, we're always like, this is definitely God.
Oh, my word, yeah.
Right? But when you think about a spell or an incantation, the way in which, you know, our modern dictionaries describe it, they're talking about, this is one, a spell is a series of words that has magical powers. If you are under a spell, then what you do is out of your control, which is interesting. So when you're seeing some of these word of faith movement, this kind of the charismatic movement where they're speaking things into existence, and it seems at times they're going out of control. What I think is interesting is at times we say, oh, that isn't real power. They're just fabricating that. And at times I'm going, no, I don't know if they're fabricating it, because I don't believe it's of the Lord, because what the gospel that they're proclaiming and the good news of what they're proclaiming is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul warned us against this. He goes, if I or an angel come to you and proclaim to you any other gospel than this, they are to be accursed. At the same time, I think they've been attracting people because they want to be involved in something that, one, projects success, that projects hope and health, and it has some power behind
it. It's wild that you use the word attracting, because there's this law of attraction in the magical circles that, like, they literally cast spells and stuff like that using that language. So that's not, it's not an accident that you would associate that word with what they're doing.
No, well, so I was just doing a little bit of other research. Let me pull this up. So here's some passages from the Old and New Testament that warn the church about the power of words, right? There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divinations or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sources. I mean, that means that they are tapping into something, but then later on it says, Isaiah 47, you who practice magic spells with your many sorceries, your spells have misled you. So it's like they're being guided by their spells. And again, it's the spells, what we think of, like the funny Disney cartoon, funny different kind of spell thing. But the way in which the Bible connects it, words formulated into a spell are connected to another source. Mm-hmm. So we talked about this before in the past, that we would believe that God also has a spell, and he calls it the God spell or the gospel. And when we formulate the words of Jesus, and this is going back to Romans, when it says, faith cometh by hearing by the words, that would be the spell that formulated words of Jesus. So when these words of Jesus are proclaimed to human ears, it produces a supernatural faith, which means, in my opinion, Doug, and you already know this, we've talked about this before, the kingdom of darkness rips off and uses subversion of God constantly. They're always using his stuff. They're just repackaging it differently, and it's always bad. I mean, this is probably inappropriate, but it's kind of like what China does to America.
You know, before we go to the gospel stuff, there's some other verses in the Proverbs, especially Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Wow.
Proverbs 12:18, but there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Or James, who kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament, right? So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And then I think about this verse in the Psalm that Paul quotes in Romans 3 as he's giving this great list of how totally depraved human beings are. He starts with the top of the head and he goes down to the bottom of the feet in order to show a kind of totality. And he says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And here's the key one. The venom of asps or serpents is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. That verse is directly tying through the metaphor of a physical serpent, the power of your tongue in an evil way. It's directly tying it to the power of Satan himself, to a supernatural entity. So our words are really, the Word of Faith movement isn't wrong in that it says that word has power and words have power. And, you know, even the whole idea of positive thinking and versus negative thinking, like there's power in that, that you can't deny that if you sit there and think about what a wretched scumball you are all the time and how you want to kill yourself, that that could end up taking you in some pretty dark places. On the other hand, if you sit there and you think positive thoughts and you're happy about the world, that has an influence on the way that you live your life. How could anybody deny that? That's not the power. That's not the problem with the Word of Faith people. What is the problem? It's their using and manipulating word and the supernatural content behind words that gives words power for their purposes.
Yeah,
it's magic. And magic is wrong.
I'm thinking about the story of Balaam, where the king hires him to put a curse on Israel. Remember this?
Oh, yeah.
He goes, I'll pay you this amount of money. He goes, look, I can't. I'll tell you right now. He's like a retired prophet. You know? He's like, look, I can't. He goes, if I speak against you, you know, I just can't do it. And so he keeps paying him. And he stands up there to curse him. What comes out of his mouth? Blessings. You know, it's so great. And then anyway, it's the whole, but the king is paying this prophet to put a curse, because once the curse is somehow associated with the curse bringer, right? It's almost like the illustration I would give is like when a little brother gets into a fight and says, you better leave me alone or my brother's going to come and get you, and goes, fine, I'm calling my brother. They're saying, I'm warning you with my mouth that the words out of my mouth have power connected to them, because the power is connected to a source.
Yeah.
That's what we're trying to get to. That's the negative side. By the way, we were talking, I think it's super fascinating. Do you know when Paul says in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, and then he starts naming them. Do you know what two of them that are named? Sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery is a work of the flesh.
Well, in Romans 1, what does he say? Gossiping. Yeah. I mean, there's so many sins of the tongue that it's just remarkable. And right. if you only think about it in some sort of a physical way, mm-hmm. and you are missing the supernatural power that's behind words for good or for ill. That's what we yeah. want to get to. You know, I think about witches mm-hmm. and how witches go through these incredible exotic spells in order to cast curses on people.
Mm-hmm.
And what are they doing? Well, they're not just manipulating and using words, but the words themselves are somehow involved with actual supernatural entities that are then taking those curses and doing horrible things to people.
That's right.
And they take this stuff incredibly seriously. Whether Christians do or not, doesn't matter if you do or not. They do. They believe it's real. Why in the world would people that have the power, the actual power, the good power, the only power to save, not likewise start to affirm again, like we used to, the actual power of the gospel? It is so beyond my ability to understand why it is that Christians who profess the supernatural worldview, John, don't apply it, especially to the simple proclamation of the gospel. Why is it that you think that God needs your help to save people? And why is it that you think that you need to abandon the only word that will actually save somebody for some sort of clever thing that you created that you think is going to somehow wake them up and bring them to life? Unbelievable. The gospel is the power of God. Why, you know, you come into my particular church and the way that we've been worshiping for 23 years, it's like incredibly boring to somebody who just comes off the street. You want to know why that is? There's a lot of reasons why that is. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's boring at all. And neither the people that are sitting there. It's because mm-hmm. we believe that there is a power that is here, that if we will just obey God and do what he tells us to do, that he will bring the results because he swore to do that in a covenant. And I take him seriously. I just simply, it's just, there's nothing more to it than this. I just believe him, John. I just believe him.
Well, you have every reason to believe him, right? Well, that's so for me, what I'm loving about this conversation is that I don't want to just be fascinated with the other side of this, which is, I think is real. But Doug, I'm kind of at a point where I'm like, man, when Paul says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, I'm like, hey, when the king of Moab sacrificed his son on the wall and the whole army of Israel hightailed it out of there, I'm like, I don't have power to face that. They clearly didn't have power to face that. That was terrifying, right? Whatever they saw or experienced and the whole army left, they were winning. They were literally about to wipe out Moab and they hightailed it out of there. You know, someone could say, well, you know, God is sovereign and God is more powerful than they are. Sure. But for whatever reason, God decided to let that happen. I don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But I can tell you that what's interesting about the warning passages in the New Testament about, for instance, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary is like a roaring lion. So the words in our mind have power. I mean, just think about that. Be sober-minded.
Yeah. That's exactly what I was saying, is that the power of our thoughts, the thoughts are actually using words, and words are somehow attached in this invisible way to the, I don't know, the energy of the universe that God put in the universe.
Do you remember the part of the Chronicles of Narnia in the Dawn Treader where, who's the young girl? Is it Lucy? Lucy finds the book, the book of incantations, the book of magic. Do you remember this?
Oh, yeah.
And there's one in there where you can like read this incantation and then look into this mirror and you can see, basically she thinks her older sister is beautiful. But it was the words, and the words exposed her heart, and Lewis did this beautiful job of like, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it manipulates these magical words, and all of a sudden, Aslan shows up and exposes her to the lie. And so it's the power of words, also of lying, like how we don't realize that when he says be sober minded, if we are filling our minds with the lies of the world that it can intoxicate us so much so that we can be taken out. So what I think is fascinating is how the Bible counteracts Satan, his kingdom, and advances the gospel is by words. Consider how to build one another up with what? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We take the words and we sing them to each other, not so that we can walk around and be like, I'm happy. I think that Paul thinks, hey, look, we need to have a diet of words that come through all kinds of means. We pray with each other and for each other. We sing. We memorize, we consider, you know, what is it happening in the early church? They would hear the word of God proclaimed, which is a supernatural work. Then they would go home and discuss the apostles' teaching, right? They would fellowship around it. So this word isn't just good data. It isn't just information. It isn't historical, you know, just telling us about what the Bible had to do. According to Paul and according to the entire Bible, that these words, when heard, believed, when they sit in our hearts and our minds, they protect us, they change us, and they bring people from life to death. They encourage us. There's so much that can happen. You and I were talking about this beforehand. When Jesus sends the disciples out, this is part of the silent parts of the Bible, he doesn't tell us how they casted out demons. They just came back and like, we're casting out demons in your name.
You mean, so he didn't give them like the Roman Catholic exorcist book?
Well, no. To me, let's just follow the logic. So they're being sent out to do what? To advance what message are they advancing? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's what they're advancing. So if you guess we want to cast out demons, man, just go preach the gospel everywhere. Apparently, that's how it's done, right? I was telling you, if I ever came face to face with a demon, and I'd just be like starting to preach the gospel of Jesus in every shape or form I can through prayer, through singing. I mean, I don't know. I've never encountered anything like that. And I'm terrified of those things. You hear these guys on podcasts and they make it sound like, you know, they're just dealing with some kind of criminal. Like, yeah, I just got to throw cuffs on them and you got to just do this thing and, you know, ask them what their name is and, you know, look at their tattoos and they'll tell you what tribe they're from. And I'm like, I don't know, man. The last time I heard about a dude trying to do that, they ended up getting beat up and they ran out of the house half naked.
Exactly, man. Exactly. The sons All right. of Sceva.
So I want to go back to kind of where the center and the heart of what this podcast is. This would mean anytime we're engaging with the truth of Jesus Christ, that's a supernatural thing. I mean, the way in which Paul said is, When Christ is proclaimed into someone's ears, that produces faith. I don't think it just means faith unto life, like conversion, but I also think it's just faith in general. Like it increases our faith. This is why when Paul is telling Timothy, you have to preach the whole counsel of God, because the whole counsel of God is profitable. And what does it say? It is power unto life. This would include Genesis 6 and Genesis 3 and Deuteronomy 32. I mean, all these passages that we want to ignore, it's the whole story. So I'm convinced that Sunday mornings, Doug, when you stand up and preach, you know, we've talked about this just as private conversations. When you stand up, here, we'll just go here because I think this is powerful. This is Ephesians 3. I love this passage. Back up. So Paul's talking about how he's been commissioned to preach the gospel. I always go past it. I think it's back up here. Here we go. Yeah, so Ephesians 3:7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I love how Paul always does that. I know I'm preaching this amazing gospel. Just remind you, I'm nothing special. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I love this. And so to Gentiles, meaning to humans, to all those who are not in Christ, to all those who are outside Judaism, we're going to be bringing them to Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in government? No, in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
That means, Doug, when I open my mouth, when you open your mouth, when anybody opens their mouth, when the church proclaims the mystery of Christ, the good and demonic, the bad rulers and authorities in heavenly places hear the message as well, and it affects them as well.
Yeah,
and I think that is so
the doxology, praise him above you, heavenly host. It's some of the later psalms that are saying the same thing. Praise him, all you gods.
That's right.
And the only way you could do that is if, first of all, they're real, and second of all, they could hear him.
That's right.
And something's running through my mind, which is the temptation of Jesus with regard to this. Know how much you've thought about this. I don't know how much we've talked about this in other places or not, but kind of I'll combine Matthew and Luke here. So Jesus is taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and for 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry because he didn't eat anything. He fasted. And then it says the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command, this is Matthew, these stones to become loaves of bread. Now this is interesting because Luke says this stone doesn't say these stones,
right?
What stone? So yeah. I'm of the opinion that this whole temptation takes place in the wilderness of Bashan.
Okay.
Okay. This is where, I think that the baptism was. And right after that, he goes into this wilderness. This is where the serpent mound is. This is where the wheel of Bashan, the wheel of giants is. The very northern part of it is Mount Hermon. And it also happens to be the place where the largest field of dolmens are in the entire world. You know what a dolmen is?
Mm-hmm.
A dolmen is one of these three stone, giant stone tables. In fact, the word dolmen in Old English means a table. You have two pillars and then one on top. And it looks like a table.
Right.
And it was a burial marker. It was a memorial for the dead. And people would go there and they would offer food on these things for the dead. What if he's actually taking him to one of those? This stone right here, like the biggest stone in all of Bashan, make this stone become bread. What's the temptation? Well, it's the temptation to, it's magic. We're in this place surrounded by death. You're dying because you haven't had food for 40 days. Take this picture of death, this dolmen, and make it become bread and give yourself life. After all, you are God. And Jesus responds with the word, and it's so crazy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is like a double entendre in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So not only is he referencing the word of God, Deuteronomy.
Sure.
He is the word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah, because what does he say in John 6? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood.
It's so wild, dude. I can't even imagine. That probably went right over the devil's head. I don't know.
Probably.
Second temptation in Matthew is that he takes him to the holy city and to the temple, and the devil says, throw yourself down. And then the devil quotes the word of God. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Guess what that comes from? That's Psalm 91, which is the most supernatural psalm in the entire Psalter. I translated it at the end of my giant book. And the most craziest thing about this at all is essentially, it's a psalm that God will protect you from the devil. And so Satan is quoting this passage that says, hey, Jesus, if you throw yourself down, God will protect you from me. And Jesus comes back and says, it is written. So he goes back to the word, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so Jesus keeps countering the false temptations and the misuse of the word.
Right.
With the word which is not only written down, but is literally himself.
Right.
Amen. That's wild, man. Like, there's so many places that my mind could go to think about how that relates to what we're talking about here. But, you know, the most obvious is that there is power in the word for good or right. for ill. And absolutely. Satan was using God's word for ill purposes. And that's something that people can do, and people do it all the time, mm-hmm. is they misuse the powerful word for evil reasons, evil purposes. And you can do that in numerous ways. But when it's used rightly, it has the very power to stop the devil and his temptations.
And this is important. The world doesn't see it as power, and they think it's ridiculous.
Right. It's foolish. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul's yep. like, the gospel is foolishness to Gentiles, and it's a stumbling stone to the Jews.
But to us who are being saved,
it is Paul the says, power of God.
That's crazy, right? So the word, he literally says, the word of the cross. So those words that we talk about, what Jesus accomplished. If go back to last
episode. Yeah, exactly.
That's right. And then he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will throttle. So this is healthy. So as we proclaim power, the world will say, that's ridiculous. And unfortunately, the modern church, and Paul pleads with the church, Paul pleads with Timothy, please do not fall for the itching ears. Do not fall for the wise. He goes, listen, when I spoke to you, I didn't speak to you flowery language. I didn't speak to you that would have impressed you. Why? Because I wanted you to hear the unadulterated, pure word of Jesus Christ, because in it, that's where the power remains. So when we talk about fringe, unfortunately, shamefully, and sad, the gospel's become fringe. As crazy as that sounds. It's yeah. become fringe.
Because we don't believe in it as a power, and most people don't even know what it is. I mean, surveys have borne that out for decades and decades. The gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. The gospel is not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The gospel is not love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. All these other things are just man-made and made-up things.
Yeah, the gospel is also not speaking to your existence, your future.
Exactly, exactly. use words as a magic. That's not the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel is this foolish message that God did something through Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, that is a power to create life. When Amen. God graciously gifts faith into somebody's heart.
Amen.
As they hear it, they hear that word, and yep. the word, the hearing of those, like the dead bones in Ezekiel, right?
That's preach right.
to the dead bones. And the prophet's like, and God says, can these bones live? And the prophet's like, I don't know, man. You tell me.
He's like, oh, you know that one.
you know, Lord. And so he's like, well, preach to the bones and see what happens. And like, that's a miracle. That is a powerful word right there that nobody can explain.
I mean, that is such a great illustration, a place that we probably should, that we can end here, that, I mean, seriously, God could have just said, yeah, rise up, you know, do your thing. Instead, he has him preach, he has him use words, proclaim power over the bones. And it says they started to rattle, and they started to have tendons and then the flesh. I just want to know if those were like the actual people who died there, and they're all like, what happened? You know what I mean? Or you just don't know. I mean, the whole thing is a dream anyways, but so it's fascinating. But all right, all of that to say, I'm not a prophet, and I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen, but if you're paying attention to what's going on in our world, more and more people are enthralled with aliens, witchcraft, the occult, paganism, and I think that this is going to become a very relevant conversation. And I think a lot of Christians, we could do a whole episode on this. Paul is worried about them being pulled back into all kinds of like paganism.
Oh yeah,
because he's warning them all the time, like don't practice that stuff anymore, because they were
because there's a power in it. And it's not just a power of to give you things, but it's a power to enslave you, because it's real.
Well,
it's like a master, right? You return to that. You're returning to a master. And what does a master do? He puts you back under slavery and makes you go to work.
Well, and what's interesting is David, Solomon, Abraham, everybody, of these guys, they all were worshiping idols, you know? And I think it's interesting that the church at Corinth, man, I always tell people all the time, I'm like, whatever church you think is the worst church you've ever been to, ain't nobody been in the church of Corinth. That place is vile. I mean, I would not like to be the pastor there. Good night. Could you imagine? They're getting drunk. They're all getting drunk at church. I could not imagine an entire congregation's drunk after taking the supper.
You know, it's wild. Yeah. Corinth is so messed up. I'm thinking here about if Ephesus, for whatever reason, because in Acts, when Paul's in Ephesus, this is wild, dude. So, and this is right on topic. These people convert because the sons of Sceva get beat up by the demon, right? That happens in Ephesus. And so all these people in Ephesus are like, wow, this is a real power. We better believe in it. And so they do. And so for like 2 years, Paul is there. And there's been all these converts, like tens of thousands of people have become Christians. And then all of a sudden, there's this riot. And these people start burning their magic books.
Mm-hmm.
Wait. Paul didn't have them burn their magic books 2 years ago? That means these Christians were dealing with their magic books for like a year or two after they saw the sons of Sceva. What? He just let that one percolate in your mind for a little bit.
I didn't even think about that.
You kidding me?
I didn't even think about that. Yeah, the early church, man, no thank you. I'll pass. They're all sleeping with each other, prostitutes, idol worship. I mean, it's nuts. Only because most likely, you know, I think I've probably been called to be a pastor then too. And I'm like, I think this is hard. What is interesting is, you know, all these legal preachers that we have in the Reform world right now, that's like, we're going to whip everybody into shape with the law. I think it's fascinating. Paul looks at him and goes, ah, man, I need to come preach to you the gospel. I mean, that's his response.
Yeah,
why?
That's exactly it. Yep.
Because the gospel has the power to change them. The law tells us how it should be done and that we fail. And it reminds us that we walk by faith. This is so important. We'll just go in here. We walk by faith, which means we're believing in something we cannot see. What does Jesus tell Thomas? Blessed are those who do not see and yet they believe, right? Peter says this to the church. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet you believe. So we walk by faith in a person, and Paul says the way in which that faith comes to life and increases is by hearing the word of Christ, not the law. So it's important to remember that the law has its place, and it's a part of the narrative. But the power is in the gospel. The power is in the hope of who Jesus Christ is. The law leads us to Christ, and Christ leads us to life.
And yeah, there's a little bit more even here that I think we could talk about just for a second, which is that the law, that the temptation is to go back to the law.
That's right.
And there's to have power. It be the replacement of the gospel. And
that's right.
That, Paul says it to the Galatians, is like returning to the stoicheia, the elemental spirits of the world. Or to the Colossians, he says, what are you doing going back to all these rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't. This is will worship, he says.
Mm-hmm.
And it uses the supernatural language in both instances of when you return to the law, you are becoming, again, enslaved to that which is not a power to free you, but yet it's still some kind of a power, or there's some kind of a power behind it, because the power of those words is a power that not properly aligned with the gospel is a power to destroy somebody.
That's right. Amen. I don't know if we did an episode on it. I know Theocast did, but how Satan uses the law against us. I don't know if we did or not.
I don't think we've done something like that.
You can go and listen to the Theocast if you want. But the point of it is that Paul in Galatians says, who bewitched you?
Yeah, exactly.
Was it before and your
bewitched you? That he literally, who gave you the evil eye? The word is the word basilisk. For anybody who wants to know, that's like the serpent in the Harry Potter movie.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. I mean, that's so supernatural. It's crazy that he would use that word.
Yeah. But it's saying you are using the law in a way that is demonic. It's like the doctrine of demons.
It's like Medusa. And it's like, if you look at this, you will turn to stone, bro.
That's right.
And her hair was, by the way, a bunch of serpents.
I know. Okay. I was listening to this podcast. I can't, it might've been the one that you're on monthly. What's his name? Gilbert.
Yeah. Yeah.
Iron Myth. So a view from the bunker, and he was interviewing this guy who goes to PegaCon for pagans. It's called PegaCon.
Oh, wow.
And they had a Medusa incantation where they were going to call him Medusa. So they went and they do it through this whole ritual.
Whoa.
And he said, the lady goes, this is super frustrating. This has never happened. We can't hear from her. And they're just kind of chuckling like, yeah, it's probably because we're here. It was fascinating. But then he was like, I don't quite understand why they want to call on the spirit of Medusa, because there is nothing good about that woman at all.
And right.
Like, they must be really ignorant on who that person or who that.
Or they're really arrogant and think that they can control that kind of power.
No kidding. No kidding. All of that to say, when people, first of all, I think Christians can get entangled in all kinds of bad, horrible things. This is why there's the warnings. I'll just read one passage. I always tell people, because some people are like, how could you be a Christian and do this? I'm like, well, Paul never got the memo. Because just read what you could get yourself into as a Christian. This is Ephesians 4. So he says, listen, the elders need to be teaching and preaching to the church to equip them, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith. Like, this is awesome. And verse 14, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's like, that means you can be, if you're not being grounded by the word, put that out there, by the word. By the way, do you know what's right before this? I'm just going to point this out. I love this, Doug. Do you know what's right before Ephesians 4:12? Ephesians 4:8-11.
Yeah, what we talked about last time.
That's right. He backs up the power of the unity of Christ with the descent and ascent of Christ. I'm just going to say that. This is the part of the gifts. He gives many
gifts.
There's
your mic drop, bro.
Boom. So yeah, you can be hurt. You can be swayed. And our encouragement to you is be enthralled with the gospel. Allow that magic to draw your heart, because it's the light that will open up your heart. And then use it to open up other people's hearts, and just believe. And listen, I'll end here. Seriously, it's my last Baptist call. If you're not in a church that's preaching the gospel, then find one in your city. And if you can't, then you need to move. I'm being serious as I can. Unless there's enough of you believers around that you can start a church and start one.
But yeah, yeah.
Preach the gospel. Hear the gospel in your homes, in your marriages, and in your church. It's there as a power for you. And all God's people said, amen.
You know, if you guys are listening to this show, this is always a tack on to me, and it kind of bothers me, because I know how important it is when people especially are watching YouTube or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But when everybody always says, you know, click that like button, and they kind of turn into a joke or whatever, yeah. It really is quite important for
sure.
So, and it's something that you can do as you're watching a show like this. That if you subscribe and you like something, that tells the algorithms on YouTube that this is something that more and more people watch. And so it actually gets elevated up so that more and more people will be seeing this. And so if you are wondering, how can I do something to support you? That's the simplest way that you can do it. It's not something that people that, you know, make content and put it onto platforms like YouTube just say to say. Yeah. It's something that is actually meaningful and can be helpful. And something that you can do. So just kind of wanted to add that out.
We read the comments, just so you know. Doug and I actually do read the comments.
Yeah, we do.
So thanks for putting them in there. So, hey, that was a good commercial. Thanks, Doug. We'll make sure we need to do that more often.
There you go.
Instead of just like and subscribe and hit that notification bell.
Click right here.
In your 12-year-old voice. Seriously, thank you guys for listening. Hopefully we'll see you next week.